If there's any particular questions, the sisters can ask openly, inshallah, I can hear you from the side. Or if they feel more comfortable, they can pass, you know, perhaps a card or something like that. I can try to have my son come and pick them up. Whatever you guys feel more comfortable with, inshallah. No questions. Or too shy to ask. So anyway, I'll be here for the remainder of, I'll be in here, in and out of the conference. If people do have questions, they can always forward it on a card to one of the things, and I can try to email, reply via email. I don't want you guys to feel shy to hold any punches. If there's something that's been plaguing your mind for a long time, why is the husband the head of the household? Why do I have to listen to my husband? These are all natural questions that women do ask in this day and age. There's very good answers for them, alhamdulillah. There's actually, in everything that Allah does, there's rahmah. This deen is really the perfect religion. No, subhanAllah. If there's no further questions, then perhaps there is a question. The question is this, that if a husband is, what happens if a husband is nauseous? We talk about nushuz from the wife, right? And this is a very good question. So it seems unfair. If the husband is unjust, say he's the one who's acting up. He's being completely unfair, right? He's the one who's oppressive. And he's completely unjust. And how come he is not, quote unquote, rebuked? How come the woman, for example, doesn't, quote unquote, go and hit her husband with a miswak stick? Right? That would set him straight. That would set him straight, knock some sense into him. Right? True. Why isn't that the case? The answer for that actually lies in the ontology of the Islamic perspective of Maqasid al-Sharia. Who's asking? I could be done. I could be done in 5 minutes. Okay. So, there are certain things which underpin, about 5 minutes inshallah, unless there's other questions, that underpin the reason why the Sharia was designed. The Imam Ghazali writes about this, actually earlier scholars actually who also write about this. In Islam, if you think about it in a theoretical basis, is derived to protect certain things. Amongst them, aql, intellect. Amongst them, honor. Amongst them, deen, amongst them lineage, amongst them, you know, these different things. When you talk about lineage, amongst them wealth, so that's why you can't steal, right? Because Islam is protecting wealth. That's why you can't murder, because Islam is protecting life. That's why you can't do zina, because Islam is protecting, you know, lineage. And the reason that Islam is so insistent here about it's so insistent here about protecting lineage is because it understands that society is a system. It's a system that is composed of components. The most basic component of that system called society is called family. If the components of a system are working in synchrony, then all of society will work in synchrony. If the very basic building block, the very basic component of that system, right, is flawed, and is under attack, as it is in today's modern day society, then the whole society will feel the ill effects. And it cannot live in a harmonious ideal. If you understand this, then Islam will go through great, great lengths to preserve family. That's why marriage is incumbent. Number two, so marriage is incumbent. So now the question is that, now you have this basic unit of family. Every major corporation, so family is also a system. It is also a quote-unquote corporation. It is also an organization. There is no organization that I know that is successful, that is proficial, that is professional, that is productive, or that is efficient, except that it requires some type of leadership. Islam has chosen, for numerous reasons which can be enumerated in a separate discussion, the man to be the quote-unquote leader of the household. If there has to be one captain at the helm of the ship. Now understand that being the leader of a household, leadership in Islam does not equal oppressive, self-serving dictatorship. Actually, it's actually the very opposite. And this is not my understanding, and this is not my polemics. You take, for example, the ayah, وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً, that men have a status over women, and you take that, if you take that they have a status or a level over women, you take the understanding of Ibn Abbas, this is a Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says this is encouragement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They used to internalize it. They didn't use this to oppress women. They said this is a call from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you have to be the better man. As Shaykh Adhami, for example, had explained that you on the day of Qiyamah, you want your favors over your wife to be greater than her favors over you. Ibn Atiyah, when he talks about Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu's understanding of this, he says, هَذَا قَوْلٌ حَسَنٌ بَارِعٌ. This is a beautiful saying, right? Any case, that's an aside. But for one reason, so in Islam, leadership is not something which is sought. It's actually something which is shunned. I would much rather put the burden of leadership in the hands of my wife than carry on it. Because any person who's in kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyati, on the day of Qiyamah, I have to give accountability. It is a responsibility. It's not honorable. It's not glamorous. It's not glittery. It is a responsibility. It is a burden. It is something that we run away from. It is something that is literally thrust on our shoulders. I would be happy if my wife could work and I could spend the rest of my life in ibadah, in the confines of my own home, drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that's not what Allah willed. That is not what Allah willed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that I must struggle in the outside the dunya. And that's why I find my sukoon, my fortress being my home. Because in my home, I am safe from the attacks of, many of the attacks of shaitan, from the onslaught of humanity. In any case, so man is made the leader. Now, understands one thing about leadership. This is a concept about leadership in general in Islam. Islam prefers bad leadership, prefers the maintenance of leadership, even if it be bad leadership, to the absence of leadership, which is anarchy. Because the idea is that if there's bad leadership today, tomorrow it can become good. Right? If there's bad leadership today, it can become good. So that's why we've been told, for example, even if there's a bad khalifa, you don't rebel against the khalifa. You bear it out. You do sabr. Right? If a child, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, you take a child and his leader, quote unquote, are his parents. He says, you have to be obedient to your parents. وَإِن ظَلَمَ, even if they are literally ظَالِم, they are oppressors. Is that not fair? Someone can make the same argument. Why can't children beat their parents when they make a mistake? Right? When the mayor slips up, right? Why can't I take him and put him in jail? Why can't I go and just walk up to him and give him a ticket? Because there's an order to the universe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put someone over everyone else, and we don't see any denigration to that. That same person who's over the wife in one context is under his mother in the next. Right? It's a beautiful web. So understand, so how is, for example, the man curbed? Right? How is the man curbed? If it's really an intolerable situation, that's where the government is brought in, that's where the qadi comes in, he can actually annul the marriage. Right? Yes, she doesn't initiate divorce, but there is something called, which is what we call fasq, or annulment of marriage, which is different from khula. These are three different legal terminologies. We won't go into the subtleties here. Number two, what if a man is completely unjust? Right? How do you change him? The same way that a man would change his quote-unquote disobedient wife, a man of Islam, a man of taqwa, right, doesn't go and beat his wife. He explains to her. He takes her slowly. He does sabr with her. He gives her love. He wins her over. That is the same process, right? That is the sunnah process that would exist with a man, and the similar thing would apply for a woman in that situation. But for the same reason that a child would not beat his father or his mother, the same thing would apply to why a quote-unquote wife would not quote-unquote beat her husband, because the husband here does have a superiority, what we call sifati. Right, he does have a leadership role, and this is not something that should be envied. There's a question here that in a marriage contract, does the father or daughter have more say? The ultimate say lies with the daughter. Right? This is something which is so misunderstood in our societies. The husband, the parents think that they can get their married to anyone who they want. They say that you're not getting married to anyone except for an MD, right? And you want nothing to do with an MD, right? That's zulm, right? There's no, you can't force your daughter to marry. You need her explicit. You want her approval before the marriage goes through. Now, there is a safeguard mechanism, and that comes into the whole issue of wilaya and kufu. That's not applicable to forcing a woman to get married. Woman has ultimate say about who she gets married to, not the father. Question is, how much dowry should you ask for? Is it true that the less money that you ask for, the more barakah you have in the marriage? Not necessarily. The best thing, oftentimes I've seen people of piety ask for what they call Fatimi mehr, which is the mehr that was given for Fatima, for the barakah of getting, of fulfilling this sunnah, right? Anything that brings the sunnah into your life, brings, any time you bring the sunnah in your life, you will get barakah with it. Right? It'll bring barakah in your marriage. I know couples, for example, so happily wedded couples, they didn't ask for Fatimi mehr, but everything they got for gifts, they gave for sadaqah. And their marriage has blossomed, like, they're just like, I mean, it's beautiful marriage. Beautiful marriage. So more good that you do in Islam, the better. So it's not necessarily that, no, for example, if, you know, people are asking, oh, you know, I'm going to ask for a $50,000 dowry for my daughter because it's a status quo, because all her cousins got that and stuff. You know, inherently, you can ask for large amounts of money. There's no, that's not set. So if you do it out of zuhd, right, out of your lack of, out of piety, or you ask for money and you want to give it in sadaqah, your adherence to sunnah will bring the barakah in the marriage. That's the general principle. If your parents are not Muslims, who is your wali? You'll have to see which is your... There's actually, if you look in Bihisti Zivr, there's actually a whole algorithm of who you go through, of who would assume wilaya in that situation when your parents are not Muslim. But if parents are not, if not Muslim, they don't become the wali over the daughter. I would refer you to that text or into traditional texts of fiqh. When is it permissible to marry without your family's permission, knowledge? Question is, when do you do a secret nikah? This is a time bomb. When do you do a secret nikah? What is a secret nikah? According to, this is in the Hanafi fiqh, right? The Hanafi, when we talk about Hanafi fiqh, we talk about the Hanafi, the interpretation of scholars who follow a Hanafite approach of legal theory when deriving law from basic sources of Quran and Sunnah. According to other scholars and other, you know, juristic approaches, it's not a possibility to do it secretly because لا نكاح إلا بولي and also فهو باطلون باطلون باطلون. But you know, the Hanaf, as the Hanafite scholars, as they're notorious for being extremely sophisticated in their legal arguments, actually are able to bring alternative interpretations and somewhat circumvent these narrations, and actually endow the ability for a woman to technically get married. Technically, right? I'm not saying this is the barakah way. This is not the sunnah way. Technically, you require two witnesses, ijab and qubul, right? Husband, and I mean, I had to refer to the primary text again. If there's any other intrinsic conditions or extrinsic conditions, what we call arkan or shara'it. But by and large, no one has to know about it. I've seen people do this thing called secret nikah, right? And I am sort of a antagonist when it actually... I've seen this end up in divorces, and sometimes it just becomes a quote-unquote halal dating. The problem here, why do people feel the need to do a secret nikah? The reason is because they're getting a tremendous amount of pressure either from family, from society. You can't get married, you need to get married to this person, you fall in love with this guy, but you know your family doesn't think they're good for you. There's a lot of, you know, pressure where they don't have this open communication. We need to sort of crack that open. I think the much more honest and much more practice, which is much more in line with the sunnah, is to do a sunnah marriage, you know, in full public, because it's a public, in one way, it's a public office. It is a social contract. And if it is a social contract, then you want it to be known in society. And there's also a lot of ramifications for this. If you opened up this door for secret nikah, there's actually a principle in usul al-fiqh called sadu dhariya. When something is not inherently impermissible, but because it leads to, because something is leading to so much fasad in the society, that you close off that door. You open up this door for secret nikah, it's just basically going to devolve into what we call mut'a, with our temporary marriages. A guy likes a girl, she likes him, they both know they want to do a one-night stand, and so they do, quote-unquote, secret nikah, right? In the back of their mind, he knows that I'm going to divorce her tomorrow morning after they do one-night stand, and she does the same, right? Or she's going to ask for khula, and then they go on their way. And so literally, you are trying to, quote-unquote, create loopholes in the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I would be extremely, extremely... careful. I stand against to going down this road, because you're opening up, as they say, Pandora's box, right? the good way is get a good Molana, right, or get a good Sheikh on your side. Put some opposite pressure on your family. So they let you. So you unless, look, one thing is sometimes like girls get wooed by these Romeos who are like completely deadbeats, right? And they're just so young, they just don't have enough life experience because now you're 20. You'll be much wiser when you're 25, right? And I'm much wiser now, 31, than when I was 25, right? So you learn something. Life teaches you a thing or two, right? When you've seen some Romeos come in, you see these games, these ricochets. So, I mean, consult with someone, right? And try to circumvent this in a way that's open and more in accordance with the sunnah. That's what I would advise. Right, so it's probably at the stroke of midnight now. I think we should probably end right now, inshallah. So, وَأَخْرُ دَعْوَانَا وَحَمْدُ اللَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. May Allah give us, if there's any other further questions, inshallah, anyone can feel free to talk to me afterwards, even as well, not perhaps tonight, but my wife is also available, so people get in contact with her as well. جزاكم الله خير.